Let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would, please. I appreciate all this preaching. Boy, that's good preaching, ain't it? Boy, you just don't find that anywhere and everywhere nowadays. I appreciate that good Bible preaching. It's just like Brother Milby said, everyone, you know, has their ministry and their peculiarities. But I thank God, just preach the word. My old preacher used to say, just tell the truth in the right spirit, and some have one kind of deliverance and some another. What we want is truth. And I appreciate that. Now, I'm going to be as brief as I can. Of course, if I have to read all this and everything, it'd take a week probably to expound a few of these verses. But I want you to notice, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me just point out a thing or two here before I get down to verse 8. Of course, you know that the Israelites had been in bondage for 70 years, and they'd come back under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. And here they gather together as one man in the street. And verse 3 says, of course, when Ezra began to read in the streets and read the law, the Bible said in the latter part of verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And of course, they stood up as he was on the pulpit of wood that was prepared, and they began to say amen, amen, in verse 6. A lot of folks wonder why it's Baptist all amen so much. Well, it's so be it. So be it, truth. And then they bowed their heads actually to the ground, their faces to the ground, and worshiped. And then in verse 8 here, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the church shepherd, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord, your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, I want you to notice that. The reason they did this is because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Verse 8, he talks about when they read distinctly from the book of God and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I just want to give a few thoughts today on the joy of understanding. The joy of understanding. You remember Jesus gave the parable of the seed sower in Matthew 13. And verse 23, when this word got on good ground, this is the person that heard the word and understood it. He understood it and brought forth fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. In the book of Acts, when Philip was preaching at Samaria, and God sent him down to Gaza, the fellow had been up to Jerusalem to worship in this caravan. The Spirit of God told him to go up and join himself where the eunuch was, and the eunuch read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The first thing Philip said to him, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Some man should guide me. And so God does use men in the proclamation of his word. And in Isaiah 53, you know, as as Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, which is approximately 700, 750 years before Jesus come down here. And Isaiah wrote as it was in the past tense. So Jesus didn't have to come down here to get down here. He was down here before he come down here. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. There's not three gods, there's just one God, three manifestations. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You'd be surprised people think there's three gods. You know, all the Catholics think there's three gods, and now they think they've invented them another God. I think they've made a God out of Mary. But anyway, in the book of Isaiah, of course, if he expounded from the book of Isaiah, he talked about the birth of Christ in verse 2. He talked about the life of Christ in verse 2. He talked about the sufferings of Christ in verses 10 through 11. He talked about the resurrection of Christ in verse 11. And then he talked about the priesthood of Christ in verse 12. And so he preached Christ out of this fellow. So I'm thinking, understanding the gospel gives joy of salvation. When you really understand and God opens your understanding, and you understand the gospel is more than preaching. The gospel is more than the audible voice of the preacher. The gospel is God's good news of saving grace in Christ. What God has done, not what God's trying to do, but what God has done for fallen sinners who could not help themselves. And when you understand that, and God opens your understanding, you know, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world blinds the mind, them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ is the Lord. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give alive the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that verse, Paul's saying here, that God moved the veil and opened my understanding, and the gospel came in, and then I understood that Christ died for me. My understanding, that's what God done to Lydia. He opened her heart. And she gave attention to what Paul was saying. And when she did, the gospel was made real to her. And the purpose of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The good news about Jesus Christ. Reading folks out to have gimmicks and puppets and ball games and shows and joke-telling preachers and entertainers. And because the gospel is not good news to them. When the gospel becomes good news to you, just like the mother preached out of Kings, well, the gospel's all over the book of Kings. Amen. And so there's joy of salvation when the gospel is understood. Now, the other three there in Matthew 13 didn't understand the gospel. They heard the word, but the bad ground. Somebody said, why ain't nobody much getting saved? I say, not much good ground. That's why nobody got saved. Noah's day wasn't any good ground. You know, the ground has to be plowed. And it gets hard. You know, a heart's a type of the soil. And that soil, that's why preachers preach about the holiness of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God and the depravity of a sinner and the hardness of his heart. It's trying to break up. There's not the word of God like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. You must be broke up before the seed can get on the ground. There must be an honest spot in the heart of every good saint. God does not save folks that won't be honest. I believe that. Got on a good and honest heart. There's an honest spot. Fellas might used to sell liquor, take drugs, chase women, play poker. But way down somewhere, if you're saved, there was an honest spot in your heart. He won't be honest today. Fellas told me, well, I don't know why I'm saved or not. I guess you just won't be honest. Amen. We had a fellow trying to get saved a while back. And I thought maybe I had one to think the best I could. He'd made about three professions before, preacher's son. And I knew he'd stole some stuff from some church folks. He didn't know I knew it. But I knew it. He prayed about an hour, and I sat down on the mortgage bank by him. I said, listen, you can't slip in. And I said, you can pray and you turn white-headed. If you don't get honest, you'll go to hell. And there was a lady there that night he'd stole to get there an apple fire from. And he told his wife, said, call her up here. And he made acknowledgments to her, and she forgave him. A few minutes, he professed to get saved again. And I thought maybe did. But he had stole some from some other people. And he stopped being honest with this one that was present. You know what he is now? Worse than he was before. Worse than he was before. And some of them said, well, he's running from the call to preach. And he's a backslid. And he's a struggling. I tell you what it is. He's still blind. He's not honest. You have to get honest with God and honest with yourself in order to understand the gospel. Yes, sir, if the gospel ever becomes good news to you, it's always good news to you. I believe that. I remember the first time when the gospel became good news to me. That was 1957, and it's never been bad news since it became good news. It's all, I mean, you can preach on the cross, preach the same thing tomorrow. You can preach on the blood, preach on conviction, regeneration, preach on what Christ done, what He's doing, and it's always good news to me. I couldn't help myself, so the gospel become real, and I found out He's done to me what I couldn't do for myself. Now, you can't get folks to enjoy that don't know about the gospel. You've got to give them something else because they don't understand what you're talking about. They didn't get it. A good man told me once, his brother come to meet where I was at, and he said, my brother's here, said, I hope he gets saved. Said he'd heard the gospel a long time. I said, you don't know that. He might have just heard the preacher. You can hear the preacher, not hear the gospel. As gospel. It may be gospel. It may be a good preacher preaching the gospel. But listen, you might not be able to hear it at that time. Hard preaching, good preaching. I suppose it was good preaching. All of my young life, up till I was 20 years old, it didn't mean nothing to me. I'd come to church and go away, just as bad or worse than what else was when I come in. But oh, when I heard the gospel, it's good news. Yes. You know, if you preach the gospel, you've got to preach about sin. How could you preach the gospel and preach about sin? Paul said, I lived unto you first of all that which I received. How that Christ died, not that Christ died, how that Christ died for our sins. So if sin is so bad, Christ has to die for it. And if sin is so bad, God's going to send sinners to hell. Then the sinner needs to know something about his sin. The gospel's not good news till a sinner finds out what kind of hell he is. If he's a good fellow, he don't need a savior. You know, if water saves him, I told the Campbell once, I said, well, if I believe salvation is in water, God kick him, I believe you can lose it. If you can produce it, you can sure lose it. If you get it by your works, you'll lose it by not working. The reason salvation is eternal because salvation is in Christ and Christ is eternal. I don't have time to go into that, but eternal, if you describe the Baptist folks. Believe in eternal security, they believe it started in time. But if it's eternal security, it didn't start when you got it. That'd be temporary security. Now, my security, and the reason I got eternal security is because I'm in Christ, and Christ is eternal. I better go on that. Christ stood, you know, if I go to borrow money at the bank, then if I want $10,000, I got to have somebody to sign on the dotted line here. It says, if Mitchell can't pay, I will. I've signed notes. You've probably signed notes, small notes. That's what the Lord done, stood as our surety for the foundation of the world, and signed. Said, Mitchell can't pay, I will. That's how Christ said it's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world on the counsel of God. God did not predestinate man to sin, but God knew that man would sin. And based on his foreknowledge that man would sin, he fixed a plan of redemption for the sinner before he ever sinned. And that plan was in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the second person of God, he had agreed to be the blood surety for fallen sinners like we are. And so he's marked out from eternity to come down here in time. And he got here right on time. He was born right on time. He lived under the law just like he's supposed to. And he died right on time. He got up right on time. He went back to heaven on time. And he'll be back on time. God does everything in minute detail according to the counsel of his own will. Somebody said, well, what if Israel would have received him as king? I said, God don't operate on ifs, ands, and buts. Didn't you ever read Acts 2:23? Him being led by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he had taken in the wicked hands of crucified and slain. Yes. When their hour come, he gave himself over. They come to him one time and said, mine hour has not yet come. And he just spoke the word and they fell down backwards. Well, when the full time comes, his hour comes, they come out there and he did himself over. Humbled himself. It is his time. This is your time. Jerusalem had a time. He said, if you knew the day of your visitation, didn't you have a time? There's some that miss their time. Some folks miss their time, but God's not missing his time. This is good news. The gospel is good news. God has done it in Jesus Christ. He comes down here to save sinners. And he's the saving sinners. Now, when you get the truth and your understanding is open about growing in grace, then sanctification will be a real joy to you. You can't joy in sanctification. You understand a little bit about growing. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he said, but grow, last words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, God don't only want us saved, he wants us to come to knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what I believe? Now, you don't have to believe it. I believe there are folks that are saved that hadn't even come to knowledge of the truth of their salvation. That is what they've got yet. They know they're saved, but they're in tradition, their mind's closed up, everything else, and they don't even know the truth about what God has really done for them and what he's doing in their heart.
Amen. Amen.
They still think they might lose that. One devil said, well, now, you know, I believe you have to endure the end to be saved. I said, suppose you don't live to the end. He said, well, end this life. It didn't say the end of this life, it said the end. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you've got to endure to the end and you don't live to the end, you're not saved. And if it was the end of this life, you ought not say you're saved now. You ought to say, if I live good from here to the end, I'll finally be saved when it's all over. And I know what the article of the faith says, no Baptist, and it's just wrong. Because Matthew 24 is not talking about soul salvation. Verse 22, except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. He's talking about freshness, literal, body salvation. And during the end of that terrible time, those are the ones that that elect there is earthly elect, not heavenly elect. That's right. Just barely got an amen on that. Well, you can read. I'm just going to try and start this. Don't worry. I'll let you out in time to eat. But I understand this growing process here. He said, first apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfection of the saints. Phil said, I belong to that big church up yonder. I said, no, you don't. If you did, you'd be up there.
Yeah.
Them saints over there are perfect. You wouldn't need somebody to perfect you if you was over there. He set these gifted men in the church first for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith. In other words, God wants us when we get saved, lined up for the church, where we can get perfected in our outer man and yield to God and live a sanctified life as the man of God instructs and feeds and approves us and rebukes us. Ain't that right? That is right. And so, you know, like you said, as newborn babes there in 2 Peter, laying aside malice, if you've been saved now, lay aside malice and guile. You shall talk it already laid aside. I'm just telling you what it says. Talking to Christians here now. Lay aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord's gracious.
Amen.
Now, what, the sincere milk means genuine milk. Not skim milk. Not 1% or 2% milk. Whole milk. If you've tasted the whole and the real, you know the difference in sincere whole milk and skim milk. And that way, a lot of folks, they sit around in churches where they're getting skim milk. No wonder they can't grow. Now you take new Christians, newborn babes, and like Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, you're carnal, I have to feed young milk, Hebrews 5, not able to stand the strong meat. And that's the hard part sometimes about being an overseer. You gotta feed lambs and sheep at the same time. You gotta feed just babies and growing children and grown up here all at the same time. Sometimes that's pretty hard to do. You know, I've got a little granddaughter, it's 6, 8 weeks old, you know, and if you just go to trying to put what we eat down her, she couldn't stand that. You'd kill her. Ain't that right? And so you got to give them some strength, not too much. Just give them enough. Somebody said, her belly's hurting. I said, no wonder. No wonder you're just giving her too much. You can't give too much. They can't take it. They can't digest it. Ain't that right? And so you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow the body if you've tasted. Now you've got to taste first. If you hadn't tasted, you won't know the difference. Well, there's people today, they listen to these fellas preach out of NIV, New Americans, they don't know the difference. They do not know the difference. They don't know the difference. They say, this is a little contemporary song here. And one deacon down our way runs radio station, he'll say, now this right here can be used on the country charts or the gospel charts either. They don't know the difference. I mean, if they're saved, which I don't believe they are, but I'll give them the benefit of that. If they are, that's all. They never have matured at all. They never have studied the Word of God. But by the Word of God, lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. If it's not Word, give up. That's why you need a preacher to preach the truth of God to you. Amen. And so you live a sanctified life. You'll never joy in sanctification until you understand the growing process. You got to understand the growing process. And then as you grow, you set apart more and sanctified more as you go. Ain't that right? Well, it ought to be better for us right now. As Christians, we've been saved a few years. It was when it first started. Somebody said, if I didn't feel as good as I did then. I said, if I didn't feel no better now than I did then, I think there's something wrong with me. I'm supposed to feel a little bit better as I go along. I'll know a little bit more about it. Ain't that right? Look here. I'll quit in a minute. Understanding grace will make you joy and security when you understand the grace of God. Now, some folks know that they're saved by grace, but they don't know that God's the God of all grace. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 that God not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. He said, be thou therefore partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, the gospel lets us know what God done back there. And what he's done at the cross, and what he's doing now, and what he's going to do. And then you can understand and joy in security that will help. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, how he was rich, yet I think he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Everything you've got comes from him. You know the Bible talks about the law given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That don't mean that there wasn't any grace here before. Noah found grace in our Lord in Genesis chapter 6. God's the God of all grace. But grace and truth, listen, was totally manifested fully in Jesus Christ. All the Bible's for us, all of it's not to us. There's a spiritual application in all the Bible, but not a doctrinal application. Christ was full of grace and truth. Well, of course, it's because God's the God of truth, Deuteronomy 32:4. Truth is here all the time. But grace and truth, I tell you, was personified in Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace to redeem man. Full of truth to reveal God. He was the God-man. Nobody else ever like him. And so if you understand the grace of God, then you can understand a little bit about security, what you have in Christ. What he's done, what he's doing, what he come down here to accomplish. He accomplished something when he's down here. He done everything according to what God laid out. The Father laid out as judge. In the Godhead, work of redemption, God is judge. Christ is Savior, propitiation. Holy Spirit is the divine administrator. That's right. And Christ said, when I go back to heaven, he said, my Father, me, is going to make an abode in you. In the person of the Holy Spirit. They live in us. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ in spirit and down here in body on earth. That's right. You're already up there. Hid with Christ. That's what the Bible said in Colossians 3. If you've been be risen. Because it says that quickened. If you've been saved. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things above, for you are dead. But you're not dead. But you are dead. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, where's Christ at? Christ is up there. So your life is up there. Christ is our life.
Amen.
So you're up there. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now that's positionally. The next verse says, mortify therefore your members. Your members, which are dead, but you're not dead. So you rule them dead. God ruled them dead. Now you reckon them dead. If you don't understand that, you can never live sanctified. You'll always be defeated. Well, why do I have these thoughts? I said, because you've got a bad nature. Why must I mortify? That's the same word as mortician. You know what morticians do, don't you? Make dead people look alive. If a funeral home can make a dead corpse look alive, you go out of business. They left you, you come up with an $8,000 funeral and say, don't they look natural? They fix them real good. That's why they got them pink-looking lights on there. They want that dead corpse, which is ugly, to look good. Your body is flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens it. So all you can do with this body now is reckon it dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right. God give up on the flesh in the Garden of Eden. He's not trying to work it over now. Before he gets you straightened out outside, you'll have a new body. This is an old man called old man. And you're to reckon your old man. One fellow said, you have to crucify yourself. If you can't do that, you can shoot yourself. But if you get crucified, somebody else got to do that. You might drive one nail, but you can't drive the other. So someone else got to crucify you. That's what God does. Didn't Paul say I'm crucified with him? Yet not I live now. Christ lives in me because I'm crucified. The old man's dead as far as God's concerned. But as far as you're concerned, you have to reckon him dead. You've got to constantly, he'll raise up, you know, want to do something he should not do tomorrow or next week or next Sunday, about 5 o'clock Sunday evening. If you're not careful, he'll say, lay me down here on the couch. I don't feel like going to church. I've been busy this week. And don't you think you're due a little rest? One fellow told me last Sunday night, I said, where are you this morning? He said, well, went down to North Carolina and said, we needed some time off. You know what that? And I think he's a good man. That's the old man talking there. That's the old man's not reckoned dead to sin. You should know the second greatest miracle of grace is that God would use a body that still has the principle of sin in it for his glory and the salvation of others.
Amen.
Did you know that's what Pentecost is a picture of? Did you know over there sometimes they'd have unleavened bread, wasn't allowed to have no leaven in that bread at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then when they offered a wave offering, they had bread that had leaven in it that had been put in the oven and went through the fire. And yet the Lord accepted when they waved it before him. Did you know at Pentecost that's what happened? God judicially rules us dead with Christ and we still have blood poison in our veins. Did you know you still got blood poison in your blood?
Right.
He said, "No, God did not change your literal blood when you got saved. If the inward man that's washed in the blood, if the inward man that's regenerated by the power of God, if the inward man that's born again, and yet now, if you will present your body a living sacrifice, see, he's dead. But God said you present him as a living sacrifice. The old man's dead because of sin, that's what it says. And yet you're coming out to present him a living sacrifice. Now that's right. God, when you get saved, God crucifies the old man, regenerates the spirit, saves the soul, circumcises you inside, and circumcision is a cut loose. So it cuts the inward man loose from the outer man. So now you've got a man alive inside, born of God. You've got a man that's dead outside, it's born of Adam. And then God turns around and gives your living man back your dead man. And then God tells your living man to present your dead man a living sacrifice. Holy, that's right, that's Romans 12. Holy and acceptable, that word sanctified, and acceptable is not acceptable to God until it's sanctified. 1 Peter 2. With lively stones, living stones, it comes to this living stone, Christ, and with lively stones, built up a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifice to the temple of God. Well, in the Old Testament, they offered carnal sacrifices. That's what he's confessing there. The Old Testament, the priest over there, only the priest could go in and offer them sacrifice. Over here, we're a royal priesthood, so everybody's a priest. And we offer up living sacrifices now as lively stones and they're acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ because we are God's building now. This is the New Testament age. God don't dwell in buildings made with hands now. You're God's building. The believers is God's building. This is a sanctified place here that's been set apart for believers to come and worship. But when we leave, the church is not here. We're the building of God. And so as we present our bodies, the second greatest miracle, as we present our bodies holy and acceptable unto God, God can use, through the power of the Spirit of God and the inner man, he can use this outer man to be a light to dead sinners and bring salvation to them through a person that's still got the principle of sin in them. If God didn't use folks to have the principle of sin, I'm not saying practicing sin, I'm saying we got the principle of sin in us. That's right. You know, what these nuts are saying on television and all these charismatics is just not so. It's just not so. You know, they said, one of them said to me, said, "What do you think about tongues? I thought that tongue shall cease. What do you think?" Said, "You mean you don't believe in speaking in tongues now?" I said, "It says they shall cease, 1 Corinthians 13. But you couldn't deny they spoke at them in the first part. They spoke in tongues. Prophecies shall fail. Knowledge shall vanish away. Poor Pat Robinson thinks he's got the gift of knowledge. Well, the gift of knowledge that you send somebody across two states has got a backache. Peter had a supernatural gift of knowledge in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira walked in. He read their thoughts, the supernatural knowledge in their hearts. Said, "You lied to God." He didn't say, "Have you lied?" He said, "You have lied to God." Because the supernatural gift of knowledge was in operation. The New Testament Christians on New Testament ground didn't have a New Testament. And I was in a church a while back. Just to bring you up where I'm at. And it was a Baptist church, Intermittent Baptist church. And one night, this lady come up the aisle in a pantsuit. Told the preacher, said, "I want to be anointed with oil and prayed for." And said, "I want a prayer, anointed prayer cloth, take one of my friends." And oh, they just went, "Preacher, get them, where's them cloths at? Where's them cloths?" They got them cloths and poured some oil on it and give it to her, you know. And I just sat quiet, you know. They didn't know no better, you know. So the next night, I was kind of stirred up. You know how country preachers are. I couldn't hardly stay off of that passage over in the book of Acts, where God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs and aprons were sent out from his body. And I said, until you get somebody that God's working special miracles through, throw your rags away. Ain't that right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I said, they ain't got no Apostle Paul around here doing that now. I believe that. That's true. That, it really happened just like that. But we ain't sending out no anointed calls now. Haven't got nobody working special miracles now. God confirmed the word with signs following. Mark 16. Both of them said to me one time, said, why are they handling snakes over there? I said, well, the Bible says that. They shall take up serpents. He said, where's that at? I said, Mark 16. He said, what does it mean? I said, it means they shall take up serpents. You let them do it, don't you try to do it. Read the rest of the chapter. The Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. A lot of people try to put off them signs. Yes, don't even know what the first time the word sign used in the Bible. Signs started with a Jew in Exodus chapter 3. That's right. Signs end with a Jew in Exodus, in the New Testament. The Jews require signs. Greek speak after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for fruit. Fruit of fruit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what it says.
Yes, sir.
So if you can understand a little bit about the grace of God, you can rejoice because you're secure. Your salvation don't depend on what you do. Your salvation is manifested by what you do. Others can see that you're saved by what you do.
Right.
Ain't that right? But salvation is not by our works, which we do or have done, which according to His mercy, He saves us.
Right.
By the work of regeneration, we know the Holy Ghost, which He shed us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Every good thing we have comes from God.
Amen.
We don't have anything good that wasn't given to us. All, and I'm through preaching. All the kind of faith God accepts, the kind He gives. On account of righteousness, God accepts the kind He gives. He gives us righteousness. He gives us faith. And when He gives us faith, we exercise that faith and we walk by faith and live by faith.
Yeah.
That's right. Faith not taking a leap in the dark, faith walking in the light. Faith, you know, you ought to look sometimes if you can find one of them 1828 Noah Webster dictionaries. He showed the difference in historical faith and evangelical or saving faith. You know, a lot of people don't know the difference. They believe the historical faith. They trust, they call it sometimes, the common use of it is trust in the finished work of Christ. That's historical. A trust in the mercies about Christ. You can do that and not be saved. That's historical. You can believe all the historical facts. Saving, redeeming faith is laying hold to the person of Jesus Christ based on His Word.
Amen.
And you get the Lord in your heart. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when the Spirit of God comes in, He's the author of this Bible. And then you can understand a little bit about what He's saying inside the book.
Amen.
But you can't get it. You can't get it without the author. It's His. Can't understand it. You know, you can tell them. I've argued them Campbellites want to debate, and I've debated some of them. You just well talk to a stump. They can't get it. Can't get it. Can't get it. If you've got it, God opens your understanding. Eyes, your understanding might be enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of this. You can't get it no other way. That's right. Holy Ghost has to enlighten you to it. May God bless you. The joy of understanding. And you know, that's why I said the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have any joy, show me a Christian that don't have any joy, and I'll show you a weak Christian. And a lot of churches don't have any joy. They got a lot of racket. They got a lot of emotion and scurry, and I'm not against that. It's the Spirit of God behind it. They got no joy. They come out 2 years ago and say, it's fun being saved. But boy, a fellow told me the other day, he plays in a kind of a band. He said, here you go, some church said, boy, it's a lot of fun being over at that church. He said, it's a lot of fun. I said, fun's a worldly word.
Yeah.
Fun's what you have at a game. When the game's over, the fun's over.
Yeah.
Especially if you get beat.
Yeah.
Did you know the Bible used the word joy or rejoicing in the Bible 199 times? And so joy is what you have being saved. Have joy over to the church house. When the meeting's over, you still have joy.
Uh-huh.
Joy unspeakable.
Yeah.
But you lose your joy.
Yeah.
You couldn't lose your salvation, but you could lose your joy. And if you lose your joy, that means you're getting weak. You're liable to faint. You know, that's what he said, and I promise I'm quitting this in a minute. But there in Hebrews 12, talking about considering him who endured such conviction sinners against himself, talking to Christians, Hebrew Christian, said, except you be worried and faint in your mind. You ever been around anybody fainted? They're not dead. You just think they are. They're not aware of what's going on. People used to faint at funerals when I first started preaching. I had an old boy over there in McCreary County, Kentucky. He had them little packages of pneumonia. He's a great big fella. He could carry them people out. And some of them fainted out at funerals. He'd crack that thing out of their nose and they'd go to come through. He'd go, I said, you got in there, Mike, and help, and you go with the church. Bring my folks too. He's warned in there. If you don't consider him who endured such condition of sinners against himself and set your affection on thinking about, you'll be worried and faint in your mind. Not in your heart. Christians faint in their mind. They pass out. They're not aware. If you stay around an old dead church where they don't keep you stirred up and make you a little mad and ruffle your feathers the wrong way, you'll faint. You'll faint in your mind. That's why he said, stir up your pure mind. So Timothy said, do the work of an evangelist. Somebody said, that means go out and hold me. No, that means to stir people up. Don't let them go to preach. Don't give them one thing. They'll die on you. Keep them stirred up. That's what the word evangelist means. Stir them up.
Yeah.
So you got to have all kind of meetings. Good doctrine teaching, doctrine preaching, Holy Ghost move, you know, and all that. But you got to keep people stirred because you give them. I know of churches, they just get one thing all the time. First thing you know, there's. You know, you got to have a balanced diet. I like pinto beans, cornbread, and onion, fried potatoes. Not three times a day. Not all the time. You got to have a balanced diet. That's your guide. The book is the whole book.
Amen.
That's why I said study.
Yeah.
Study the shoulder. Turn your television off if you got one.
Yeah.
Turn it off. It'll make you stupid.
Yeah.
A television makes people spiritually stupid.
Right.
Oh, they said, don't John Hagee preach good? I said, well, that's the folks that don't study the Bible. They don't know the difference. If he comes up with something they never heard, they think it's good. They don't know the difference. That is true. There's some Christians that way. They don't know the difference, so they think, if he's going to have a tongue-talking woman to preach his camp meeting, and you talk about him preaching good? He was his joy admirer, Benny Hinn. They don't know no better than that. Don't know much about prophecy. May God help us. May God help us. Yes, if we just, you know, understand a little bit about the Bible, open it up and ask God to help you. That's what I do. I try to. I don't know much, but I want God to help me. I've got something this morning. Hey, every time I go on, soak it up. Meditate on it. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh God, my Redeemer. The meditation of my heart be acceptable. Meditate on what I was mused in the psalmist said, my heart burned within me. The fire burned.
Yes.
You meditate on them words. Praise God of the Lord. Yes, it'll be real to you. I'm glad I'm saved. How many folks in here are saved?
Yeah.
May God bless you. Well, it's eating time. God
bless you.